It has been a week or two since we were in our First Thessalonians series. Mother's Day a couple of weeks ago, and then last week while Heather and the kids and I were gone in South Dakota and Nathan was preaching, it's been a couple of weeks since we were here. I've got to tell you, one of my classes this semester is Pauline Letters in Theology, and so I'm looking at all of the letters of Paul through this course, and this past week we spent a lot of time in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and I had a couple of different articles that I had to read from a couple of different books about 1st Thessalonians, and I got to tell you how proud I was in my study and my prayer and my research. And just, I'm going to pat myself on the back for just a second, okay? Because what have we named this series? Anticipation. And every single one of these articles I'm reading are talking about that this 1 Thessalonians letter is this idea of eager anticipation for the return of Christ. They use the same word. That made me so excited. I was like, my socks were rolling up and down and my heart was racing. And I was so excited that it wasn't just me imagining things. It wasn't just some dream I had. It was everybody else sees that too when they study this letter. And that's what I'm hoping that we're giving to you guys as we go through this, because we're taking a deep, deep dive. We are in this in a very slow way. We're going through it sometimes a verse or two at a time so that we can really see what it means to live our lives in holiness as we are anticipating the return of Jesus. And this letter is written in kind of two parts. You've got the first part, which is chapters 1, 2, and 3, which is Paul, it's kind of his teaching part of the letter. And so he's talking about how thankful he is for them, and he's offering prayers for them, and he's talking about his affection for these people, and how he wanted to go and see them, so he couldn't go, so he sent Timothy, and Timothy came back, and it's just all of this stuff. With chapter 4, he turns a little bit. That's the hinge point between 3 and 4. And 4 and 5 are a very practical application. This is how you do all this stuff we've been talking about with this return of the Christ, return of Jesus, and his second coming that we're waiting for, that we're eagerly anticipating. And as we started chapter 3 a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, what we saw was Paul experiencing some opposition, and he's encouraging the Thessalonian believers there in that church to stand strong in the face of the persecution that they were starting to experience as well. And so he sends Timothy to them. Timothy brings back this report of their faith, of their endurance, back to Paul. And he replies with four thoughts about how Timothy's report has comforted him. We covered this a couple weeks back, okay? Their faithfulness comforted him. Their faith was life-giving to him. And for that, he rejoiced greatly. And then he prayed for them. And we covered those first three, his comfort, their faithfulness, and his life-giving feeling from them. We covered those three in that one, and we say prayer for today. And that's where we're going to turn now. So in verses 10 through 13, the last part of chapter 3, Paul prays for the Ephesians. He's going to talk about what his prayers involve. Then he's going to actually write a prayer. And that prayer that he writes is kind of the summary statement of chapters 1, 2, and 3. You're going to see something very similar at the end of chapter 5, where he summarizes everything there, and it's a very similar statement to what we're going to wrap up here with this end of chapter 3. And that will wrap up the teaching aspect, Paul's theology and teaching and instruction part of this letter. And then next week we'll shift to the application. He does that in almost all of his letters. You know that, you've noticed that, right? He starts off with the theology and he lays in, except in Galatians. There he starts off with anger because the Galatian people have just, they've made some stupid decisions, and so he has to address that. But he starts off with some teaching. He starts off with some theology, some doctrine, and then he turns that from that in the middle of the letter at some point to, here's how to live that out. Okay, here's what I've taught you. Now here's how to apply it. Because you can know a lot about this, but if it doesn't impact your life, what difference is it making? It's not much if it's not changing the way you live. And all of Paul's letters follow that general theme of insight, theology, doctrine, practical application. And we're going to see that shift here after this passage. And so the first part of this letter was encouragement. It was Timothy's report. It was his thankfulness. It was their faith and endurance. And it was his relationship. And if you noticed over and over, I went through this week and I counted like 7 or 8 times in the first 3 chapters, which are short chapters, by the way, how many times he is affectionate and showing his affection for these believers in Thessalonica. It's all about relationship. It's thankfulness, it's affection, it's his pastoral concern. And this section on prayer wraps that up. And he's going to encourage them to pray for one another. He's going to talk about how he prays for them. And he's going to actually give us that prayer we're going to get into in a moment. And about how he wants them to live in this anticipation of the return of Jesus. And guys, I don't know about you, but it's been a deep dive. We just talked about that a second ago. It's been a really deep dive for this letter as we examine it. But as we've been doing this, 1 Thessalonians is quickly becoming one of my favorites of Paul's letters. It's a short letter, and it's not got a lot of content in it. It's 5 chapters, and they're really short. And when you get into chapter 5, there's a lot of verses, but they're all like 2-word verses, right? Give thanks, pray continually. It's just like these shotgun-style instructions in chapter 5. So it's a very short letter, but man, there's a lot of meat packed into this thing. There is a lot in here. It's simple, it's filled with love and friendship, but it's also filled with a lot of information about how we are to love one another. And that's a challenge to me personally as I've read this, as I've studied this, to be more thankful, to be more loving. And if you're taking notes, then in the margin of your Bible, or if you've got one of these ESV journals, there's still more back there if you don't have one. If you can put in your notes there that Paul encourages us to be thankful to God and loving toward one another. That's one of the major themes of the first half of this letter. So on Sunday, while you guys were here worshiping and listening to Nathan talk about the sufficiency of God's Word, my family and I were in South Dakota, sitting in a church filled with Dakota Sioux, Native Americans. We spent a couple days on a reservation up there with people who we got some friends who've gone there to minister on the Crow Creek Reservation, and I witnessed exactly what this letter is describing in that church on Sunday morning, because I wasn't up here. I wasn't the one that was trying to organize and structure the service and make sure that things flow. I got to sit back and just watch while we were there. And I watched people express their gratitude for each other. I saw people express their love for each other. It was very encouraging for us as we just kind of watched from the sidelines of another group of God's people doing what Paul's encouraging in this letter. And we've got some friends there. Their names are the Vaughns. Her name is Cricket. You ever heard of anybody named Cricket? And his name is Aaron. They work there on that reservation. And our friend Molly, that's exactly what they're doing. They get to express their thankfulness for the people they're working with. And they have a deep and a very evident affection for them, which is exactly what Paul is describing here in this passage. It's exactly what Paul is doing here with the Thessalonian believers. Several times through the New Testament, Paul tells us to follow his example. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Why? Because he's nothing in himself. It's because he's imitating Jesus himself, right? So it's this progression that leads back to Jesus. And so here, as Paul describes his prayers, that principle applies. We need to imitate him, listen to his advice, and do the same kind of things as we pray for one another. So we're going to read the passage. We're going to back up to verse 6, which we covered a couple weeks ago, so we get the full context of Paul's thought here. Chapter 3, verse 6, we're going to read through the end of the chapter. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us just as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? And here's where we start our passage this morning. As we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now here's his prayer. Now may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Now, it's important that we take both of those passages together, and it's regrettable that we had a couple of weeks break in between them, so we don't have that continuity. So I want to make sure that we see how these flow together, because the second part, the prayer part, builds on that first part. Paul starts the thought in verse 9, what thanksgiving can we offer, or can we return to God for you? That he finishes in verse 10, where he says, as we pray most earnestly for you. So he starts a thought there, and he picks it back up in the second part of this. And that sets that verse right there, verse 10, sets the stage for what's to come in verses 11 through 13, which is his main idea of how he's praying for the Thessalonians. And if you look back through the first three chapters, Paul has already been praying for these people. That's how he starts the letter, chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and Father. Over and over, all the way through these first three chapters, we see Paul's affection demonstrated in prayer, which leads me to the conclusion that you pray for the people you love. You pray for the people that you love. That's the easy part, right? Praying for the people that you don't love, that's the hard part. We got to do that too. We'll get to that in a minute. But we pray for the people we love, and it comes naturally. We pray for our families. I could ask for a show of hands, but it would be every hand in the room. We pray for our families. We pray for our friends. Excuse me. We pray for those we're close to, which is what we're supposed to do, because prayer is a means of expressing our affection for other people. If you really want to show somebody you care about them, you're going to be praying for them. You pray for, especially in the household of God, especially for other believers. We're called to love one another, which means that we're called to be praying for one another. And what we see here from Paul takes two forms. In verse 10, Paul describes his prayers, his habit of praying for people. And this is what he prays for people all the time in all of his letters. You can see it consistently through every letter he wrote. Verse 11 through 13, we see the actual prayer that he's praying for them that he writes right here into the text of this letter. And essentially, verse 10 and verse 11, 12, and 13, they both say the same thing. And I told you before, when Scripture repeats itself, what are you supposed to do? Pay attention. Because they didn't have italics, they didn't have bold, they didn't have any way of emphasizing that in a handwritten letter that was all capital letters and no punctuation. Can you imagine trying to read? Somebody writes you a letter and they don't use any commas or periods or question marks or exclamation points or anything like that, and it's all capitals and it's just one run-on sentence? That's the Greek text. It's so confusing sometimes. So when he repeats something, it's worth listening to. So let's look at the description part first. Look at verse 10 again. We pray most earnestly, night and day, that we might see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. The verb he uses here for pray is actually a participle. It's not really a verb at all. It's a verb functioning as an action that is, an adjective or an adverb that is functioning as a verb, which implies that it is something that is continual and ongoing and is something that doesn't stop. It's an ongoing action. So the first thing we see here about this is that Paul's prayers are frequent. They are ongoing. In fact, he describes them as being night and day, all the time. In a couple of chapters, he's going to tell the Thessalonian people to do the same thing. Pray without ceasing. Pray continuously. Pray always. Chapter 5, verse 17. Same idea he's saying here. To breathe is to pray. I'm praying for you all the time. And this is an idea that we see all the way through Scripture. The Psalms especially is filled with this idea of praying all the time. Psalm 119, verse 164 says, 7 times a day I'll praise you. 7 is a number that refers to completion. And so he's praying a lot. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be on my mouth. Psalm 55 says this, I call to God and the Lord will save me evening and morning, and at noon I utter my complaint and I moan and he hears my voice. The Psalms say what Paul says, pray all the time, in the good things, in the bad things, in the in-between things, for all things. Philippians 4 verse 6 says it like this, do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition or with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Frequent, ongoing, continual. But not only that, he goes on, they're also fervent. He says, I'm praying most earnestly. He's committed to this. He's putting effort into this. He's passionate about praying for others. It means exceedingly, abundantly. It means with everything I've got, pray for one another. How many of us pray like that? When you're praying for the people on your prayer list or the people that you know, how many of us are praying with that kind of frequency and that kind of passion? I think maybe we can take a lesson here. I think as the church, not as Parkview Christian Church by ourselves, but the church in a whole, especially in Western civilization, I think we've kind of lost sight of the power of prayer. We've kind of lost sight of how impactful it can be. Maybe we need to repent of that and pray more. If you want to, I'm going to say this with a warning, okay? There's a lot of things you can do to read about prayer, and reading about prayer is great. But if you read about prayer without ever actually praying, don't just read about prayer. Just start praying, okay? But if you want to read about prayer, that's the warning. Now here's the encouragement. There was an author that wrote, oh good grief, probably close to 100 years ago now in the 20s and 30s. His name was E.M. Bounds. He wrote a lot of books about prayer. And I've got a quote here. This is kind of a long quote, but it really says a lot here. I want you, in the possibility of prayer, he says this. The utmost possibilities of prayer have rarely been realized. The promises of God are so great to those who truly pray when He puts Himself so fully into the hands of the praying ones that it almost staggers our faith and causes us to hesitate with astonishment. His promise to answer and to do and to give all things and anything and whatsoever and all things whatsoever, that promise is so large, so great, so exceedingly broad that we stand back in amazement and give ourselves to questioning and doubt. He goes on, we stagger at the promise through unbelief because really the answers of God to prayer have been pared down by us to our little faith and have been brought down to the low levels of our narrow notions about God's ability and His liberality and His resources. So he says this, let us ever keep in mind and never for one moment allow ourselves to doubt the statement that God means what He says in all of His promises. His promises are for plain people, and He means to do for all who pray just what He says He will do. That's powerful stuff. But don't go read E.M. Bounds and think, wow, I got this prayer thing down because I read his book. If you don't pray, you don't have the prayer thing down. And I would rather you pray than read a book about prayer. But if you want to read the book about prayer, that's a good one to start with. Because I think we need to regain that kind of an attitude about an understanding of what prayer is, what it does, and what it's all about. I think we need to pray like Paul does. And here's why. Paul had a great affection. He had a huge love for the Thessalonians. He could do nothing but pray. And so in order to pray effectively and to pray passionately like Paul did, we need to have a great affection and a great love for those we pray for. You ever heard somebody talk about their favorite hobby so much that you just want to walk away because they won't shut up about it? That happened just this morning. Just this morning, somebody asked me a question about coffee, and so I started going, and Nathan's like, oh, thanks a lot. You got him going. I'll talk about coffee all day long, okay? I can talk about different ways to roast it, different ways to brew it, different ways to drink it, different ways to enjoy it, and we can go on and on and on. But you start talking to somebody who's passionate about their hobby, what happens? You'll walk away. You'll walk away and I won't even notice. I'll just keep talking. Just like now, half of you are asleep. You're like, what did I miss? What did I miss? I'm just kidding. When somebody's passionate about something, it occupies a lot of their time. That's the kind of passion that God wants us to have for one another as we pray for one another. That you start talking about your friends, your family, the people around you to God, and you won't shut up. And God's like, here we go again with the prayers. Sorry, God's not actually going to do that. But you see, that's how frequent and how fervent we need to be about prayer. Back to verse 10. Paul adds two more descriptions in short order here. He wants to see them and he wants to add whatever might be lacking in their faith. Two things in kind of one statement wrapped together. And already, over and over in this letter, we've seen Paul's desire to go back and see the Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 17, we endeavored more eagerly and with a great desire to see you face to face. Verse 18, we wanted to come to you. Chapter 3, verse 1, when we could bear it no longer. Bear what? The separation. We could bear that no longer. Verse 5, when we could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. Paul couldn't go. He sent Timothy. Verse 6, we long to see you. Chapter 3, verse 10, we pray most earnestly night and day that we might see you face to face. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Paul wants to be with these people. He wants to be with them, but he wants to be with them for a reason, so he can supply whatever might be lacking in their faith. They're new Christians. How many of you have got your faith all perfect and you got everything in a row? Nobody? Well, maybe Paul needs to come supply what's lacking in our faith too. He wants to be there. He wants to see them so he can continue to pour into them. He wants them to grow. He wants them to grow into maturity. He wants to help them to see that realization of what it means to be a mature disciple of Jesus. He wants them to look more and more like Jesus. They need to be equipped, and that's what he wants to do. So when we get to chapter 4, we're going to see some very practical ways that they need to be equipped. They had a real and active faith, but it needed to grow. Verse chapter 4, verse 10, we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Paul says, you're doing this, good, get better at it, do it more, grow in this, so I can supply what is lacking in your faith. So for us, you and I, we need to pray more. As Parkview, we need to pray more. As individuals, we need to pray more. Prayer needs to characterize our faith so that we can encourage one another, so that we can help one another grow, so that we can supply what's lacking in each other's faith. So that's what Paul says he prays for. Now let's look at his prayer. What he just described, this is what he's now going to pray for the Thessalonians. And he makes two requests, first of all. First, he asks God to allow him to see these people. There's that theme again. He wants to see them. Verse 11, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. He wants the roadblocks to be removed so that he can get back there and see them. And that these obstacles that Satan, back in chapter 2, verse 17, he pins that right on Satan. He says, Satan's the one hindering me. I want those roadblocks removed so that God can intervene and take care of any and all oppositions preventing me from being there, and so that I can give you what you need in your faith. His second request is in verse 12. He says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So Paul is praying for the Thessalonians that their love for others would increase. He's going to say this again in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anybody to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And that is indeed what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, do this more and more. That sums up the entire Christian life pretty much, doesn't it? Love. Remember what Jesus said? The whole law and the prophets is love God, love others. Jeff, paraphrase. You express your faith in God through your love for one another. Over and over in Scripture, we see that. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul describes it in this idea of a marriage between a husband and life, husband and wife, not a husband and life. As a husband, I love my life, but I also love my wife. He describes it in that metaphor to give a better picture of Jesus' love for the church, for us. And that's how he describes this love for one another. John puts it simply in 1 John chapter 3. He says, for this is the message you heard from the beginning, love one another. Romans chapter 13, Paul says it like this, verse 8. Owe no one anything except love for one another, because the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then, of course, Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 22 said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second commandment is like that one, love your neighbor as yourself. Kind of easy, right? I mean, it is. Everybody nod your head. It's easy. It's easy to love the people you like. What about the people you don't like? What about that person who's difficult to love? What about that person that's always critical and always negative, is somebody you don't get along with, or somebody you clash with, or somebody that you just have nothing in common with, or somebody you just really can't stand, even though you love them, because Jesus said to you, you really don't want to like them? What about that person? With those kind of people, one of two things will happen. Either sin will harden your heart, and you will become bitter and hateful toward that person. If not outwardly, at least you will inwardly. And your lack of love will affect your faith, because it always does. Sin leads to unbelief, and your faith will grow stagnant or cold. That's one option. Or you will be empowered to love that person in spite of those differences because of God's Holy Spirit working His power in you. And sometimes, that's the only way that you can love that person that you don't want to love, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. To someone who you cannot love or you don't want to love, or somebody who's difficult to love, you need to ask God to give you His love for that person, and in that, your faith will grow. That's Paul's prayer in verse 12, that the Lord will, look at the word he uses here. Look at your Bibles. I want you to see this. Circle it. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. It is God who enables you. It is God who empowers you. It is God who does this. He will make you grow in love. Here's why. Verse 13, so that. This is the why behind Paul's prayer. This is the result he wants to see. So that, because of everything I just said, so that He, God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of His saints. This is sanctification. This is being made holy. That's what he's describing here. When Paul prays for the Thessalonians to increase in their love for one another, it's not so they'll be united with one another, have a good fellowship with one another, have great dinners and fish fries and ice cream socials and all that kind of stuff. That's not why. Those are good things. That's not Paul's prayer here. Paul's prayer here is so that God will establish your hearts blameless in holiness. That's the point. As we wait for Jesus to come back in anticipation, we have to be living lives of holiness. We have to be living lives of readiness. And that's something we simply can't do under our own power. God is the one who sanctifies us. God is the one who makes us holy. And how does that happen? Here's Paul's next point. Here's the connection. As we walk in love, we're established in holiness. Did you catch that? If we can't love one another, holiness is unattainable. As we walk in love, God works holiness in us. That's what He does. So Paul asked God to help the Thessalonians love one another more and more. Paul asked God to help the Thessalonians grow in holiness. Both of those actions we are called to live out, but we cannot do that under our own power. We need God's help to do this. And that's why Paul's praying for them. And that's why we, church, need to be praying for one another. That we will love one another more and that we will grow in holiness. And that's why we need to pray, so that we will grow in love, so that we will be established in holiness, and we'll look more like Jesus. Maybe the most beautiful way that Paul's described this kind of love is not here in 1 Thessalonians. I think it's in that Ephesians chapter 5 passage, the husband and wife passage. Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Then he describes how. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. Again, in the book of Jude, toward the end of the New Testament, he says this in verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So that future holiness and perfection that we long for when Jesus returns, it's connected to loving one another now. It's connected to praying for one another now, here. This week while we were in South Dakota, we spent a couple of days. See, I can't take a vacation without having an ulterior motive. I serve on the board of American Indian Christian Mission, which is one of the ministries we support as a church in Arizona. We work with a reservation, the Apache Reservation, the White Mountain Apache, and sometimes we have to feel like we're reinventing the wheel as we minister in a culture that is really hard. And so we went to Diamond Willow Ministries on the Sioux Reservation in Fort Thompson, South Dakota. They work with the Dakota Sioux there, and I wanted to see them in action. I wanted to see how they do things. I wanted to see if there's principles that we can take from how they work on that reservation in that context and maybe apply some of those same principles in our ministry context on the reservation in Arizona and implement there. But the means might be different because it's a different culture, it's a different people, it's a different setting. There's a whole lot of differences, but the principles might be the same. And so we spent some time at their youth center that they have in Fort Thompson on the Crow Creek Reservation. We spent some time with the directors of the youth center and their family one evening, had a lot of conversations about ministry, had a lot of conversations about things that work, things that don't work, how they go about things. But it all comes down to this, and I was reminded of this very vividly while we were there. They love those people. And if I went looking for any gimmick or any program or any actions that we could put into place, those are always going to let us down. The goal, whether it's Fort Thompson on the Dakota Sioux Reservation or in Sholo, Arizona on the White Mountain Apache Reservation or here in Sedalia, Missouri at Parkview Christian Church, the goal has to be to love one another. The goal has to be to pray for one another. And that's what I saw there when we were at the youth center hanging out with these people, watching them. They loved. And people responded. Aaron told me that when they built their church on their campus, they thought they'd never fill it up. They thought, this is way too big. They've had to build an addition to add more seating in the last few years that they've been running there. The love. They love people. People respond. God works. And we are called to that. Whether it's here, whether it's in South Dakota, whether it's in Arizona, whether it's at your work, whether it's in your home, whether it's at school. School's out. Maybe it was at school. It's not anymore. Wherever you might be, we are called to love one another with the love that Jesus has for us. We are called to pray for one another. Paul set the example here. So do that. Pray for each other. Look around the room right now. Just look around. Turn your head. Swivel those heads on your necks and look around at the people around you. See those people? Pray for them. Love them. Pray that we as a body grow in love, that we grow in holiness, that God will continue to use us to impact the world around us, whether that's as a church, whether that's as individuals, so that the kingdom of Jesus will grow. And if you need to experience the love that Jesus has for you so that you can share that love with others, today's a good day to meet him. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with Jesus. What I do know is that in my relationship with Jesus, I can always see the next step of where I need to go, sometimes the next two or three steps. Because I know I haven't made it. I mean, yeah, I'm the guy up here on the stage, so I've got everything in my life put together. Ask my wife. I don't even know where everything's at to put together half the time. What I do know is that my next step can't be as powerful of a next step for me to grow without you. And your next step can't be the growth that you need without me, without one another. We need each other. So we need to be loving one another and praying for one another so that we grow together in holiness and readiness, waiting in anticipation for Jesus to return. And if you need to make a decision about Jesus today, we want to help you with that. We're going to sing a song of invitation to take my life and let it be The next line in that song goes, consecrated, made holy, sanctified. Ties right in with what we've been talking about. Take my life and make it holy so that we can love one another well, so that we can look like Jesus to a community that needs to see Him, not us, Him. Let me pray for you. Father, I am so thankful that because of who You are, we have the opportunity to know You, to see You, but to become like You. And Lord, we know we can't do that on our own. We need each other. And so Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians is my prayer for our church today too. That we can love one another well. That we can pray for one another with passion and with urgency. So that together we can grow to look more like Jesus. And if we don't know who Jesus is, then Lord, introduce us today. Conform us to His image. Transform us into something different that we can't even begin to imagine what that looks like as we become more and more in tune with You. Father, we love You. We want to be more like You. But we can't do that on our own, so we ask for Your help. Work in our lives so that we can see Jesus clearly and people around us can see Him clearly in us. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.